Well, thank you for coming back after the break. And I do hope that the fair gets a little bit lighter as we move forward towards the last session there after lunch. This session is going to be all about saying yes in Christ, how we have a yes in Christ always, but also how saying yes and trusting in Christ leads to blooming. So we're going to delve into that a little bit through a couple of different passages. So that first passage is Romans 8, 12 to 30. So you'll see that in your handout. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, I'm going to try and work through this speedily so that we're in time a little bit for lunch. So I will nip and tuck a little bit here. So we see just in the first verse there that if we are in Christ Jesus, we are debtors. We're debtors to God, and as such, we're expected to live according to his Spirit. Paul calls us debtors. Living according to the Spirit, then we see in the next verse, is putting to death the deeds of the body, and that leads to life. So if we're living according to what God wants us to live like, we're putting to death, we're in the act of putting to death the deeds of the body, which leads to the promise of life. And ladies, we're all led. Some of us think that there's a lot of us leading ourselves. And I kind of looked at this a little bit in our first text. But this passage makes it pretty clear. We're led by two things. We're either led by the flesh or we're led by the Spirit. We're in one or the other camp. And what's the difference between being led by the flesh and being led by the Spirit? Well, one, we're told, is that we're slaves if we're led by the flesh. And the second is we're daughters if we're led by the Spirit. And why does this matter? Because the way we live our lives matters, and we only receive what's promised to us if we live according to the Spirit. So there is an expectation in the way that we live the gift that we've been given. And not only do we get life if we live in this way, but we prove that we're heirs to others and to ourselves, and we give glory back to God by living this way. So there is a very, very deep and very key role in the way that you live. And we're here today to talk about blooming. If you want to bloom, we need to be prepared to suffer. Blooming takes work. And we learn from Paul that suffering, in one sense, is putting to death the deeds of the body. So we're going to talk about that a little bit at the beginning of this talk. So what does it mean to suffer as a believer? So I think there's two kinds of suffering. There's struggling with sin that's within us, and they're struggling against persecution or sin from the outside. So we're going to leave that second definition. That's not something we're going to look at today. But what we're going to look at is struggling against the sin that's within us, that's keeping us from blooming. So Paul makes a contrast between the spirit of slavery in this passage and the spirit of adoption. And let's just think about this metaphor for a little bit. Says not that we have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We'll look at slavery. So what does it mean when Paul talks about us being slaves? What does it mean when we're treated like a slave? And what does it mean when we link the ideas of fear and slavery? Well, in my mind, when we think about being a slave, if we were a slave to somebody, we were giving up our natural born rights, somebody came, they bought us, here would be the fear that I would think about when I was thinking about that situation. Being bought by somebody who probably doesn't love me, who's going to work me very hard, who will ask the impossible of me, who will be merciless, who will beat me possibly, and who will leave me alone to die in suffering. That's what I think about when I think about a slave. So that's the attitude that Paul talks about when he says, we haven't been bought by someone who treats us like that. And I think the danger is that sometimes when we think about God and we think about his contrary nature to who we are in many ways, we sometimes understand God to be a bit of a slave master, right? Somebody who is going to work us harder than we're, you know, can endure, that's going to ask the impossible of me, that's going to be merciless, that doesn't love me, that isn't kind. His nature is anger and mean, and he's going to get as much as he can out of us, and he's going to just be merciless. And you'll remember in our first talk that I think that Moses had that little bit of fear, right? He had a fear like, you're asking me to give this up and to go into Egypt and lead these people, and I don't even know who you are. And then you're telling me that what you've just revealed to me isn't really, you know, the full answer. So I'm just having to walk out in faith. Like, who are you? I'm going into the desert. I'm going into nothing. There's nothing growing in the desert. You know, there's no water in the desert. You're asking me to go and to lead these people into nothing. How are you going to provide? Are you really going to be the God that you've started to reveal yourself to be? Are you really going to provide for me? Or are you a slave master and do you treat me as such? Moses wanted to know God. He wanted to know him. Are you trustworthy? Is, I think, what Moses was really having to come up against here. But what Paul says is when we belong to God, when we're his daughters, that we don't belong to a slave master, that we belong to the opposite, that we've been adopted as daughters into the kingdom of a great and merciful and loving and kind king who has not only adopted us and kind of, you know, said, well, now we'll give you the same last name and you can maybe, you know, kind of glean some crumbs that fall off the table. You remember that metaphor, right, of that woman who had great faith? No, God says, not only am I going to treat you like a father, and you are my sons, you are my daughters, you will get everything that Christ has gotten. You will be heirs of everything that Christ has received. So we're treated like his beloved daughter. And therefore, that's how that passage connects. You know, it's always a funny passage to read, isn't it? Like, why here it says, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, this is how I think it kind of connects. It connects because when we're asked, when we're put in a position of neediness, then our usual response is to say, I'm feeling like you're putting me out there, and I'm very afraid, and I need to cry out to you. So I think that's what the connection is there, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later, okay? So here's a definition for suffering that I found from John Piper. He says, and this is about this kind of suffering we're talking about. He says, the answer is that suffering is nothing more than the taking away of bad things or good things that the world offers for our enjoyment. Reputation, esteem among peers, job, money, spouse, sexual life, children, friends, health, strength, sight, hearing, success. When these things are taken away by force or by circumstance or by choice, we suffer. But if we have followed Paul and the teaching of Jesus and have already counted them as a loss for the surpassing value of gaining Christ, then we're prepared to suffer. So I don't know if you heard that, but what he's saying is this is suffering. The waiting, the enduring through something difficult, the persevering, the persisting, it's living in the delay, like I feel like I need this thing, but I don't have it yet, or it's living in the inconvenience of just wanting tension to be resolved, living in uncomfort. It's exercising trust in God in the emptiness, the hunger, or the need. Psalm says, we wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. We wait for the Lord. There's so much talk in the scriptures about waiting. And this is what the waiting is. It's waiting to hear and to get an answer from the Lord instead of providing that for ourselves. You know, I feel like I have more tools at my disposal to end my own suffering than so many people. You know, like it's just ridiculous. So we have I think in our day and age, because we live in such a consumeristic society, we have such a great ability to end our suffering very quickly. And so I think sometimes we don't even understand what this concept really means. But here's the psalmist saying, we wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. We trust when we don't know where our help is coming from or what the answer is going to be. We trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. So how do we exercise trust? I just talked about this. We cry out to our Father in prayer. In our weakness, we don't even know what to pray for sometimes. We just know there's a need that needs to be met, that there's something in us that needs to be solved, that he's taken something away and it's caused an imbalance in our very comfortable lives. And we cry out to the Lord. When we belong to him, often this tends to be our fairly natural response. Thank you, Lord, that it is. Where we cry out and we say, I don't know, Abba, Father, help me, give me strength. I can't endure this. I'm at the end of all I can give. And we pray because we believe that he has an answer, that he will answer us. And we pray kind of like what I talked about in our last talk, because we demonstrate that we need God and that we're submitting ourselves to his plan for our lives. So the next part of this passage talks about how all of us are kind of in this waiting moment. Do you remember the passage talks about groaning? Well, that's what it's talking about. It's God's put us in this situation where all of us, and it's not unnatural, it's normal. He stuck us in the situation with the rest of creation where we're groaning. Even creation has this sense that we're in this waiting moment where we're not where we should be, and there's something to happen, some problem to be solved at the end of time, and everyone and everything is doing this. We're all struggling against corruption, is what the passage says. Physical corruption, we're struggling against, you know what? My sister said my knee's giving out again today. You know, we're struggling against that. We're struggling against you go, you know, and try to do the things that you did 5 years ago and you can't do them. So it's against that physical kind of corruption of why is everything falling apart? We're struggling against the spiritual war that we have within, right? Then the desire, as Paul said, you know, I want to do, but I can't do. It's that struggle of waiting for that solution and that answer. And it's also, as Piper said, it's that when God removes those things, active things from our lives, so that we're put in a position of struggling. But what do we hold out before us to encourage us? God's promised justice in this passage. He's promised the redemption of our bodies, so you will get a new body, and the glory that's to be revealed in us in his kingdom. And a passage that's so familiar to us in this struggle, knowing that it all has a purpose. The waiting and the inconvenience and the enduring and the persisting, it all has a purpose for every struggle that you have. God means all things to work together for your good and for those who have been called according to his purpose. He's chosen us and he will complete the work in us. He won't let us die alone. He is not a slave master. He will not leave us. He won't abandon us. And not only that, but he's chosen you to be a sister amongst many sisters, amongst many brothers. You are one of many. And then you remember this, he says, he called us, he chose us. He's done it all from the very beginning, right at the end of that passage. So all of the deeds that he's called you to put to death, you can really be of you can be cheered by this and really take this promise and hold it closely to you, which is that Christ has done it all already, right? All the deeds that you're being called to put to death, Christ has done it all. It's all yes already. So that's, we need to work through that in our own lives, but that's just a promise you can hold so closely to your heart. And then lastly, the Spirit encourages us. His Spirit living in us encourages us and assures us that we belong to his family when we doubt. Okay, that's what that part means about the Spirit praying. We don't know what to pray for, and the Spirit in us knows exactly what to intercede for. He gives us encouragement when we need encouragement. Okay, so in the Philippians passage, let's look at that really quickly. I just want to look at what suffering actually teaches us. So what is suffering, and then what suffering actually teaches us? Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, first of all, just in this passage, we learn that there is an incalculable worth in knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. There is something about Jesus, many things about Jesus, that are worth far more than anything else that you may want to hold on to tightly in this world. And the other thing is that this passage teaches us suffering tests the world. And if you are going through suffering and you're clinging to Christ, like me, what you found is that thing you thought you needed, that thing you thought that you had to have, or that thing that meant so much to you that you lost, it actually doesn't mean as much to you as you thought. And you can still live without it. And God will carry you on, and you're still living to see a new day. So suffering tests the world, and it shows us the trustworthiness of God. And not just that, you know, everything is kind of neutral and Christ is worthy. It's that actually Paul says here that everything's a loss. So when we choose not to suffer, when we choose not to deny and to put to death the deeds of the body, and we cling to those other things, we actually are at a loss. It doesn't benefit us in any way. It ungrows us. We unbloom. I say here we drop flowers. Maybe taking the metaphor a little bit too far here. When we pursue things other than Christ for rest. But when we cling to Christ, when we are prepared to put to death the deeds of the body, we're prepared to suffer and live in that inconvenience and in that tension of the not having or the not knowing, we find Christ is dependable. Even when all we can do is cry out, Abba, Father, even those simple words, like a baby. And I am very familiar with the inability of 2-year-olds to communicate. But that is what he calls us to, right? Like a child coming to him. And all we can say is, Abba, Father. And you can see your children, right? Like that's, because they trust you implicitly. And that's the position before Christ, before our Lord, that we're called to show. And then he reveals to us that he is completely dependable and he meets our every need, even if we can't articulate it. He quenches us. He gives us peace and rest in the midst of a trial and difficulty. Suffering also forces us to exercise faith, and this is in Christ's work, right? So when we're believing that Christ did what he claimed he did, which is put to death all the deeds of sin and to carry those on the cross for us, then we're exercising faith in the fact that, yes, he did do that for us and his ability to sustain us, right? For me, what I think I liken it to sometimes, and I don't know if this resonates with you, but is I really feel like I go through a grief of putting to death myself. Like it's like grieving for a lost one sometimes when I think about it, for bits of myself maybe. And that's the only way I can really articulate it. But even in that grief, even in that silly self-centeredness, Christ is there and he's holding us and he is so kind to us. Just like a child, you know, you think you've just fallen and scraped your knee. Like, it's not that bad, really. But you know, the love that we show our children when that happens and just the empathy and the kindness, that is the Lord. And that even that parent and child relationship is such a beautiful picture of how the Lord is so long-suffering. And so suffering also rearranges our loves. It creates right desires in us. If we walk a path of putting to death the deeds of the body, then what's happening in us is the Spirit is changing us and remaking us, and then we start to have new desires. And those things that we clung to so closely, we learn not to cling so closely to them. Okay, so we'll just drill down really quickly to the very end of this verse because Paul says something really interesting. He says here, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so this is what I think he's saying is, every time we put to death the deeds of the body, we experience life from God through Christ, we know a little bit more about the power of his resurrection. Right? So we're learning about what his power is in giving life every time we put to death the deeds of the body. And the fellowship, and then Paul says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Well, what was Jesus' death really all about? And I think what his death was is that exactly what our death he's calling us to should look like is a death to self, is a death to meeting my needs or making myself worthy of who I think I am, right? Jesus' death, what did it look like? Jesus made himself nothing. Do you remember reading that? Jesus gave himself glory to God in everything. Jesus took on the nature of a servant to the point of death, right? Like he denied himself to the point of dying for everybody else. Like that's how much he served. So then that's what we're being called to do. So are you willing to deny yourself and to put to death those things that you cling to so much in order to serve everybody else around you in the position that God has put you? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of everybody else? And then Paul says at the end here, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. He's basically saying, if we suffer, we'll live. That's the promise. Okay, so let's be prepared to suffer. And God's word does give us freedom and hope, though. And I want to show you now in this passage, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-22, one of the many blessings he's given us is in being, as we suffer, suffering alongside others, and in being part of a fellowship of believers, working out our faith together, pursuing Christ together, somehow miraculously in a supernatural way, watching others go through difficulties and being encouraged ourselves and them being able to encourage us. It's this beautiful organism that happens. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3-22. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So here it is, our Father, the one that we call Abba Father too. From him, mercy itself emanates, Paul tells us. From him, comfort itself emanates. He is mercy and comfort. And not only does God comfort us in some of our affliction, he comforts us in all our affliction. However big, however small, however trite, God comforts us in it all. And why? Not just so that we can take this comfort, kind of like salvation that I was talking to you about in the last talk. Not so that we can take this comfort and again hold it tightly and hoard it. But this is the way, this is the strange and amazing way that he's organized the body, comforting us so that we, with open arms, can then go and comfort our sisters and brothers. Just this understanding of how to take from the Lord and to freely give, that the world knows nothing about. The world is a hoarding world, and God's kingdom is not a hoarding kingdom, because the fountain from which we get all comfort and love and everything else that God has asked us to do to brothers and sisters and everyone else in the world is from a source that never ends. And so you don't have to be afraid when God comforts you that you cling to that little bit of comfort that he gave you today and you hold it on for tomorrow and you don't share it with anyone, because he is the fountain of all goodness. And he has enough for later that day and later that minute and then next week. And he asks you to go and to share. And not just so that you have the privilege and the blessing of sharing with another woman or man in the body, but so that you then get the blessing of seeing him provide for you again. It's this amazing cycle where God gets all the glory all the time. He is the sustainer of the body, and he wants us to act in that way. So we're not afraid to share. We don't hold tightly in the kingdom of God. In Luke it says, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And that's not just, you know, a weighing of the scales. That's it. Just listen to how Jesus Christ describes how God gives. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's an overflowing of what he provides to you. God is not a miserly God. And so, just as Christ's sufferings overflow to us, just as Christ has asked us to deny ourselves as he denied himself, to put to death the deeds of the body or clinging to this earth in some way. Christ has asked us to suffer in that way. So we are to serve as he served, and we're to trust the Father, just as Jesus trusts the Father for all of our provision. Not solving problems, not doing things in our own power, in our own orchestrations or our machinations or however it is we like to control our little worlds, right? Here's the thing, though. In the passage previous, the only way that we get to experience this grace of God and this display of the glory and the provision of God in our lives is if we're willing to suffer and patiently endure in sufferings. So you just will not get a taste of it. You just won't get a taste of this new level of understanding of how God truly is our Father and provides. But if we do suffer, we will share. He's promised us this. And a reminder, too, and I don't know if you're like me, but I fall into the trap of thinking that I can comfort myself. And I need a break sometimes. Again, my experiences feel so trite to, I'm sure, many of the things that women in this room are going through. But just the little things that hopefully you can identify with. You know, I'm struggling in the midst of something with the Lord. I feel that tension in my life. I feel like something needs to be solved, or, you know, he's asking me to pull away or to learn to wait on him. And what do? I think, well, you know, I get it, God. I know the lesson you're trying to teach me, but I'm just going to give myself a little bit of a break here. I'm going to go through the Starbucks drive-through. Or I'm going to put on Netflix. Or I'm going to, you know, maybe I'm going to talk about the situation with as many people that I can talk to about it. You know, just those little things. When I was at Starbucks, like, they get it. They totally get it. On the outside of the cup, it says, that first sip feeling. Like, is that not so true? I get it in my hand, and it's warm, and it's so good, and I take the first sip, and it's so good. They get it. But it does not last. Even a venti, there's a bottom to the venti. And then the same with Netflix. The same with Netflix or a novel or whatever your escape tool is. You put it on, and you can skip the intro, which is awesome. You put it on, and it's only 22 minutes. But there's another one. But then the series is done, you know. And so I guess what I'm encouraging you to do is that God has a purpose for the discomfort, and most of the purpose is for you to be going to him and to be asking him to give you the strength to live through the discomfort and the suffering and resting in him all the while, not trying to solve it. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not even going to put this disclaimer because I don't even know how I feel about coffee or Netflix. It could be totally bad. But, you know, you've got the things in your life. If I have them, you have them, because we're both humans. Whatever it is that you use for your little bits of comfort, your little bits of, okay, I can get through if I'll just have a little bit of this, and then spiritual comfort is very different, right? And the illustration, I think, in one sense, is that Christ is the head, we're the body, and Christ, during his time on earth, and even now from the Father, has an abundance of comfort that the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gave him on his time on earth. So he was able to do incredible things. Like, we read of his just holding out on meeting any of his even physical needs, let alone anything else, you know. And the Holy Spirit just is comforted in him with such an abundance of comforting. And then because we are part of his body, that flows down like you're standing in a shower, you know, and the water is trickling down, and we get that comfort that Christ first has received. And yet at the same time, it's not like the shower, because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So we get all of what Christ got, not just little bits and inklings, but all of what he got, because his Spirit is now inside of us. So Paul then, in the next section here, he goes on and he breaks away from the comfort, and he goes on to talk a little bit about the purpose of suffering. He wants to teach them. Remember, he talks about, you know, we were in this situation and we feared of death itself. It was, let's just read it again really quickly so I can... We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You know, I'm not saying that your life is like Paul's, and my life is certainly not like Paul's, but there's truth in every part of the scripture for us to be able to apply to our lives. And I certainly have felt like I have been utterly burdened beyond my strength, that I despaired of life itself. And not maybe physical death, maybe not yet, maybe in some time in the future that may happen. But death in terms of just, I can't handle it. Like when we redefine death in terms of, I cannot handle this. If you continue to put me through this suffering, I don't think I'm going to make it. It's that kind of mental thought that we're thinking through here. It says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, that God had put them through a situation where they were going to die, that it was going to be the end of them, just like sometimes maybe we think about that, right? But he says, there was a purpose in his suffering, and it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And that is the same purpose of the suffering that God brings into our lives, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. And I think I feel like I have to have a sticky of that when I go through the Starbucks drive-thru, or I'm about to go through it. That this is for me to be calling out to the Lord in this moment when I'm feeling like I can't handle it and I need a little break. And God delivered Paul. He says that in the passage. He delivered him, and he's trustworthy, and he will deliver him again. I'll just tell you a really quick story. There's a woman that I'm good friends with that is going through something very hard right now. And she's a fairly new believer. She, I think, came to Christ just a little bit before I met her. She lives in North Bay. And the difficulty is that I think she's a new enough believer that she never came to understand the comfort that Christ's body brings. When you're going through something difficult. And she's going through something very difficult. She's had a bit of a mental breakdown. And the beauty of the comfort that we can give to each other and the comfort that we get from the Lord when we live in community with one another and we're open and we're transparent, it's just, it really is indescribable. And when you decide that it's easier for you to remove yourself from the body or to not share, and to not be expectant and knowing that the Lord promises to work in this way, then you rob yourself of so much. And not just comfort, you rob yourself of seeing the grace of God work mightily in your life. And I mourn for her right now because she seems to be withdrawing more and more and has very little people, if anybody, that she's sharing this affliction with. And so I just encourage you, if you are going through something difficult, to not withdraw, to not be afraid that somehow you're going to meet up with somebody who's going to say the wrong thing or is going to be hypocritical. You know what? God is so much bigger than that kind of silliness. God's comfort comes, and the faith here is just, you need to be expressing your faith that he's given you here, is that he will comfort you, and he's given the body to you to be a comfort for you. So Paul says that, yes, we're get the blessing of receiving comfort when we're going through affliction. And he also says here, just as if you want to do this in terms of living a life verse, like I live a bit of a life verse here. He says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so towards you. I feel like this is a little bit of my life verse because I can be a little verbose. I can feel like I can say a lot of things and really not probably mean very much. But the words of and the actions and the holding this up as wanting to live for the glory of God with simplicity, not just my words and my attitude, but with the things that I have, and godly sincerity. When I'm speaking to my sisters or my brothers and maybe they're sharing affliction or something, that I, maybe if I have nothing to say, I don't say it and I just give them a hug. Or that I just am asking the Lord to watch the words of my tongue and watch the way that I speak so that I'm pared down and stripped down of all my self, all the burden of, you know, the flesh and that kind of thing. Because ultimately, how we interact with our brothers and sisters is dependent on our answering to God, right? It's our conscience. And that God has actually given us a very special gift. We don't interact with each other in terms of always our flesh. He's actually given us new life in him. And so we have the grace to be able to speak spiritual words to each other, healing words to each other in a way that the world cannot do. And we don't have to be worried about what each other thinks about us. Right? We don't have, we've got to be careful with, you know, that kind of thing. We're free to say yes, and free to be sincere, free to be led. There's a freedom in interaction in the relationships with the body that just doesn't happen anywhere else. No double speak, no passive aggressiveness, you know, and if that those are your tendencies, and I think they're kind of all our tendencies sometimes, you know, like, those are things that you can be asking the Lord to take out of your mouth and take out of your mind. And taking each other at our word. When we say something, it's what we really mean. It's not like, what was she thinking about that? Or what was she really trying to say, you know? So just the responsibility that we have to live our lives in a way that he's called us to live. Okay, so let's move in to the very last part here, where Paul talks about lots of yeses and nos and what this really means about blooming. In verse 18, whether things come to pass the way we planned them or not, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? And we can rest in that. We're also open, just like I talked about living nimbly in the Spirit in the last talk, we're also open to be used by him, have him organize our days in the way that he wants us to, and knowing that he's going to present opportunities to us, to use us. But the trust that we have, right, in him is that he's our Father, just as we read before. He's our loving God. He cherishes us. And he's saved us for a good reason, not a bad reason. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to feel weary about saying yes all the time or expending our energy or that kind of thing. In Christ, it's always yes. The promises are always yes. He's an open gate, an open door. And so we need to live our lives in that way also. We need to live our lives not in a, I really need to keep some me time. I really need to be clinging to save little bits of this day for me, that kind of attitude. Living like Christ lived, which is an openness and a yes to the possibilities that God has for our lives. His promise of comfort, when we are like this, his promise of comfort is also yes, right? So you don't need to live open like that in fear, because his comfort is always is always available to us. So it's only in Christ that it's possible for us to experience the lavish grace and favor of God on each moment of our lives. And not all people have this from God. This is very special for just those of us who belong to him. Only those of us who get to call him Father. And this is why we can say amen, because it's finished, because it's done for us. And it's merely trusting in him and coming to him first, not coming to everything else, not coming to all other comforts, coming to him first. He says in verse 21, now it's God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who's anointed us. God who sets us in the rock who is Christ, his son. He sets us on a solid foundation and he gives us the ability to bloom wherever he's planted us. Wherever you are, he has planted you there. It is not a mistake. He's put his seal on us. He's given us his Spirit. He's chosen us. At the very end, there's so much here. He's chosen us. He's ordered our lives for his purposes. And we already belong to him. And he's already given it to all of us. He's given us everything already. He's given us the promise, and he's anointed us and given us his Spirit, and it all belongs to us. So we do not have to fear. Our hope is sure. What a freedom. What a feast. What a wellspring of life. His love so we may love others. His mercy so we may be merciful to all. His strength that we might do what he's called us to do. His joy that we would find great contentment and happiness in all of life. His peace that in the midst of suffering, we can rest